Good morning. As many of you know, this is the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, a day where we recognize Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, it was the day prophesied by Daniel to the very day that the Lord would present himself in Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah. Now, we know in our hearts that though he was rejected at that time, we have received him. We've accepted him. We acknowledge him as Messiah. And because we acknowledge him, we're here this morning to worship him. Amen? Why don't you open up in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Last week, together, we saw that Paul opened up this epistle by sharing a number of things, but I think the one thing that came out loud and clear for me is that Paul loved these people so very much. He was called to reach them, and while he loved the early church, he loved the church to the extent that he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. He made that loud and clear in the opening 11 verses. But you know, there was something that was going on in the life of Paul at this time, and in the early church, that bothered him perhaps a bit more than stripes on his back, than being locked in prison, than being beaten. The thing that probably bothered him more than anything else was being misunderstood. Have any of you ever been misunderstood? There's nothing like trying to talk to somebody or communicate with someone you love, sharing things with them that are on your heart that, quite frankly, are misunderstood in a way that make you feel terrible. I don't know if you're like me, but as a pastor, oftentimes I'm misunderstood. Oftentimes the things I say, not so much from the pulpit, but things I might share with others in personal time, are misunderstood. And I can tell you that it really hurts my heart to know that people might think that I don't love them, that I don't care. And I know that Paul cared about these people deeply. I know that he was willing to give his life and not just at once, but piece by piece, as he was many times tortured for Christ. And to think at this time that those that he loved so dearly would look at his writings and the things that he said and the things that he was communicating out of love and think things that just plain were not true. I believe that caused more suffering in Paul's heart than any of those physical sufferings he endured. Now, as we look at verse 12, he begins to explain a change of plans, and oftentimes people don't understand when our plans change. Many times we say we're going to be able to do something, something comes up, we can't. And sometimes people will look at that and think that we're fickle or flighty, and that's some of the things that were being said about Paul at this time. So he opens up by confronting them with his love. He was confronting them with the truth that though his plans had changed, his heart hadn't changed for these people. And so he says it this way in verse 12. This is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts from the heart of Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would communicate to us those things we need to know, those things that need to touch our hearts this morning. As we look at this pain that Paul endured, being misunderstood, if there are those this morning here who have been misunderstood, who are misunderstanding others, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to bring reconciliation and understanding. As Paul has expressed his hope that his words would bring understanding, we pray that your word would bring understanding to our hearts. And we pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already said, he was communicating to explain his heart. This whole letter is about Paul sharing his heart. He's confronting them with his love for them, confronting them in a wonderful way, in a way that they would not misunderstand his heart. He reassures them of their mutual fellowship in these opening verses here. He wants them to know for sure that they are in fellowship with one another, that there's no barrier between them, that there's no problem. You see, there was a problem, and the problem was people were thinking Paul had a problem. Has anyone ever come to you and said, listen, is everything okay? Are you upset at me? Are you angry with me? I noticed, the last time we talked, it seemed like you were concerned about something or you were angry with me. Or perhaps it doesn't seem like you care as much as you used to care. Those are the kind of things that were happening. And this, of course, was increased by the distance, geographical distance, between Paul and the church of Corinth. He was now in Turkey, across the Aegean Sea, from Greece. And so this letter had gone forth, this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. It was tough, at times harsh. It was disciplinarian, but it was loving. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love in the Bible. But it was also confrontational. It was confrontational. It went against the things that were going on there, and it cited them. It spoke of the truth, and that's real love. They were kind of accusing him of having acted in the flesh. You see, not everyone in this church had repented. I had mentioned last week that for the most part, the church had repented of some of the things that they were doing, some of the divisions, some of the problems, but there were still a number of people there who didn't really like Paul all that much. There were many who just felt that Paul was harsh and tough and difficult to deal with. They felt that he had acted in the flesh. And he says, I didn't act in the flesh. He opens up by saying, this was not according to worldly wisdom that I wrote this letter to you. He had not written obscurely either. There were many people who came along and said, oh, Paul, he writes all these high and lofty things. Nobody can understand what the guy's talking about. He's not practical because the things he talks about are just too heady and weighty and, theology. There were those critics at Corinth who criticized Paul, though he was sharing his heart. Clearly, they said that he wasn't clear, and so he addresses that. See, he hoped by writing this letter to make it clear that they were a blessing to him and not a burden. And I would only want to communicate to anyone who's ever misunderstood me that perhaps that's the truth. No one here has certainly ever been a burden to me. All of us, I hope, are a blessing to one another. But there are times where we pull someone aside and we confront them with the truth. There are times where we speak to someone about something that's going on in their life. We do that in love, but listen, it's not that that person isn't loved or cared about, or that they've suddenly become a burden and we want them to leave. Not at all. It's because we love that person that we confront them with issues that perhaps need to be confronted. And I'm sure you've had this experience in your own lives. But there were some in Corinth that felt otherwise. They felt that Paul was just downright mean, difficult to understand, and many times just annoyed with them. But this wasn't true. And he reassures them of that in verse 15 when he says, because I was confident of this. What? What was he confident of? Their fellowship. See, when you're confident in your friendship, in your fellowship with someone, you have a little bit more leeway. Have you ever noticed that? If a good friend says, what do you think of this shirt, brother? What do you think of it? And they're a good friend, they're going to say, well, I think it would look good on fire. You're going to tell them the truth. I don't like that shirt. You're not going to let them go out there thinking that it's a great shirt or that you lie to them. You're honest with them. You have that communication with them. And Paul felt so confident of their love and their fellowship that he was brutally honest. If someone is brutally honest with you, and I don't mean brutal in the way they treat you, but the honesty might hurt, it's their love that is motivating, at least I hope, it's their love that's motivating them to speak clearly. So don't get all offended and defensive like the church at Corinth. If someone comes to you in love, in a loving way, and says, brother, sister, listen, I've seen this in your life. You need to surrender this to the Lord. You need to stop fighting and rebelling against God's word. You know what the truth is. You need to stop. And I'll pray with you, and I love you, but hey, knock it off. Paul could do that, and he says this. The reason he could do it is because he was so confident of their fellowship. He says it in this way, I plan to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia or northern Greece and to come back to you from Macedonia. See, they were in southern Greece. And then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? This is what they were accusing him of doing. They were accusing him of saying, oh, Paul says one thing and does another. Oh, yeah, yeah, Paul's coming. Yeah, 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 yeah. Paul says he's coming and then he doesn't come. He told us he was going to come down to Corinth. Now he's up in Macedonia. That goes to show you guys how much Paul cares about all of you. This is the kind of criticism that Paul had to deal with. You know, as a pastor, I'll tell you something. Being misunderstood, it just goes with the territory. It happens all the time. All through the years. If I had a dollar for every time I was misunderstood. And sometimes I think I'm pretty clear and direct. But oftentimes, I find, sometimes months later, that someone totally misconstrued what I said, what I did, how I meant it. It hurts. It's one of those things you can't control always. You do your best. You over-communicate. I'm an over-communicator. I really am. But you know what? No matter how hard you try, sometimes people see things the way they want to see them. And it's hard. And I relate to Paul here. Anyone who's in ministry or leadership knows. This is a difficult pill to swallow. It's tough to be misunderstood. Well, these travel plans. This was a very practical thing that had happened. You see, he had originally planned to sail directly to southern Greece. This may seem like minutiae, but it was important. At least it was important to the church at Corinth. They were using it to criticize Paul. He had originally planned to sail directly south to southern Greece from Turkey, and then travel north, and then return, and then sail to Judea, because that's the way the shipping routes went at that time. But you see, other things came up. He got chased out of Ephesus. He needed to go up to northern Greece. Titus was on his way back. Things got confused and complicated. And you know, the Lord just led him through those circumstances that he needed to go to northern Greece first, make his way down. And then he ended up spending 3 months with them instead of just two brief visits. It was a change of plans. It wasn't the end of the world, but it was being used as criticism toward him. Now, we don't know when he may have communicated that he was going to sail directly there. He may have communicated this, or probably communicated this, prior to writing his first letter to them. Because in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians 16, we saw that he wrote to them telling him of his change in plans, which was that he was going to go north and then come down south instead of south and then north. I know, this stuff sounds like minutiae. But more often than not, the things that people are confused about and the things that people understand about our lives are minutiae. They're minor things. Well, I thought you said this. You said you were coming to my house at 7:30 and you didn't come till 7:45. It was really inconsiderate. And you're a pastor. I know. All right, now I'm venting a little bit. I'm emoting. It's kind of funny, but it's not. And then you just stand there and you look at them. You're like, why you? You know, you just kind of like, you don't even know how to react. You just want to knock it off, man. What's the big deal? I hit traffic. This is New Jersey. I'm 15 minutes late. Well, I'm offended. Well, I'm sorry. It wasn't my plan. The tractor trailer flipped over, and you know, now here I am. Sometimes things happen, don't they? Sometimes things happen. And that's what had happened to Paul. So in communicating to this group of people, he at first said, I'll be there, and then changed the plans. But he communicated. And it's okay to communicate change of plans. That's what he did. But it was being used to criticize him. Now, he explains that the Lord reserves the right to redirect us and change our plans. You know this, right? Even James talks about this when he says, when you make plans, always leave that whatever God wants, you know, if the Lord permits. When you make plans, you say, Pastor Joe, I'm thinking about going on the missions trip. You share with him, make sure you say, if the Lord wills, because he'll hold you to it. You know, just always put that in there. If the Lord, you know what, I hope we can get together soon, if the Lord wills. You know, don't make promises. The Lord tells us, don't make vows. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Just say, listen, I'm not saying yes, I'm not saying no. I would like to. And then when you can commit and you feel comfortable that the Lord is in it, then you can say, I'm definitely coming there because I know in my heart the Lord wants me to be there. It's very important that we take this approach because that's how you avoid offending people. Jesus told us this. It's talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 as well. Don't make promises you can't keep. Be very careful when you use that word, I promise. It's good to make promises, but be sure you keep them. That's the point. Well, Paul was trying to communicate to them that he hadn't necessarily promised. He just said he would like to have come, and it didn't work out. But there were some in Corinth that felt that Paul was angry, and he was avoiding them. That's why Paul's not coming. And then he goes on to address another issue that was taking place. Poor Paul. I feel really bad for the guy. I mean, he has to open up a letter explaining all these things. He says, but as surely as God is faithful in verse 18, our message to you is not yes and no. The idea is that, you know, we don't say one thing and then do another. That's really what he's getting to. I don't say yes and then say no. That's not what our message is all about. For in verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, by Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. In other words, you can rely. God is faithful. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, and the amen is a way of saying, you know, absolutely. It's sort of like promising, if you will. It's an affirmation. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. See, what they were doing, I don't know if you can pick up on this, but I'll explain it to you. What they were doing is they're saying, if Paul can't even keep his travel plans, how can you believe anything he says? Has anyone ever done that to you? You disappointed me. You know, now I don't believe any of that Jesus stuff. Because if I can't believe you, then, you know, everything you're talking about, it's many times an excuse. But it hurts, doesn't it? Someone says to you, well, you know, you really disappointed me. I thought you were my friend, you know? And sometimes it's because we confront people. You know, we talk about things in their lives, and then they get back at us. You know, I thought I was going to give my life to the Lord, but now I'd never do that because you're such a jerk. Sounds petty, but you know what? If you're like me, you've heard this kind of stuff. Paul was dealing with all this, I call it nonsense. I say to my little niece, nonsense. She knows what I mean. No nonsense. And there was a lot of nonsense in this church. A lot of it, I think, is just excuses. He was not the kind of person to commit himself and then change his mind. We know that about Paul. He and his team were consistent in their commitment to preach the truth. They had always been so. And that's what he alludes to when he says, hey, look, Timothy, Silas, me, we all say the same thing. You can't criticize our message just because I couldn't show up there when I originally said I would have liked to. You know, I want to share this truth with you. You know, Jesus never changes his mind. Amen? Just because our plans may change. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps, Proverbs 16, verse 9. You know, you can say, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, but things change. And I like this verse, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23. The writer says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, you're not relying on my faithfulness as you follow Christ. At least I hope so. I hope you're not relying on me, but on Christ. I hope you're relying on Christ. Because if you're relying on me to always get it right, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Any of us. You can't throw that back in my face. Well, you're the pastor, and because you got it wrong, now, you know, it's your problem. No, listen, you're following him. You're not following me. And I'm not following you. We're following him. And God is faithful. We know that. It says here, he is faithful who promised. And if you go ahead in another verse, it's a little bit further into Hebrews in 13 verse 8, you've probably heard this quoted before. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes, amen? All the weather changes, fashions change, situations change, plans change. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, never changes. And his promises are sure, amen? Well, though there were some in Corinth that felt that Paul was fickle and flighty, he was not. And maybe you've received that criticism or been misunderstood in that way at points in your life, but it goes on. It's not over yet. In verse 21 now, he reminds them that God is sovereign over everything that happens in their lives. You see, that's the thing I think you really need to hold on to when plans change, when things change, when situations change, when you lose a job, you have financial problems, the tax bill comes in, you don't know how you're going to pay. No matter what's going on in your life right now, you have to know that God is sovereign, amen? God is in control. That's the comfort that we have in those circumstances. I'm sure that when Paul was in prison and Paul was being beaten and Paul was going through all these difficult times, I'm absolutely certain that that was the thing that held them together. Can you imagine? The Lord calls you on the mission field and you end up in prison. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. I must have done something. I didn't hear the voice of the Lord. God couldn't be leading me here. If God led you there, God is faithful. Amen? And even if God didn't lead you there, God is still faithful. And no matter what happens in your life, God is faithful. And that's what Paul would communicate in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When he says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Amen? It's God who does that. Not Paul, not me, not you. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love these words. Paul uses metaphors familiar to the ancient world. the anointing of a priest. Well, all of these little claims here, all these little metaphors point to some aspect of our relationship with Christ. You see, God has claimed ownership of us. You know that, right? Your lives are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Paul tells us that as well. God has claimed ownership of us as his own personal property. You remember those gym shirts? Property of, and then you'd put like the high school name. Well, the shirt belonged to them. The shirt belonged to the high school, not the person. But in our case, we might as well have a shirt that says, property of Jesus Christ, amen? I mean, that's how we should live our lives. Our lives belong to him. Our lives are not our own. So because of this, Paul can say these words. He can say, you've been anointed. You know, his anointing makes us separated. That's the whole idea behind an anointing. It's separating you. It's consecrating you for the work of the Lord. When you're anointed, as a pastor, we say ordained. It's really the same idea. When you're anointed, ordained, you're separated for the work of the ministry. You're put aside. You can't really follow your own path anymore. You've been drafted. That's the best way that I can describe it to you. And Paul talks about it that way. It makes us separate for him and for his purposes. And I have news for you, brothers and sisters. We've all been called. We've all been sanctified. We've all been set apart for Christ's work. So we've all been anointed. In fact, that's what Christ means, the anointed one. He was set apart as a man, set apart, anointed for the work that he accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection. Amen? They were recognizing that anointing on that wonderful day, Palm Sunday. They were recognizing the anointed one, the Mashiach. That's what the word means. But we have to recognize that as he has been anointed, we have now been ordained and drafted, if you will, anointed with him. We belong to him. And he goes on to describe it in another way. Repetitively, he says, you have his seal upon you. Now, I have to explain this because here's what you did when you were shipping goods across the sea. And remember, Corinth was a seaport. This was like Port Elizabeth or Port Newark or New York City, one of those areas where you ship goods from and to, a port of commerce. He talks about the seal. He says he's put his seal of ownership on us. This is what you did. You put your seal on the goods. They would wrap it up and they would seal it so that no one could get in there. And it guaranteed something. It guaranteed that that was yours and no one could take it from you. Because in order to receive those goods on the other end, you had to have the seal. You had to prove ownership. And that seal proves the ownership of the goods, just as his seal upon your life proves his ownership of you. If they broke the seal, they knew it was tampered with. But Jesus Christ has sealed each of us who have given our lives to him in preparation for that day when he will claim full ownership over us. Oh, we're on a journey. We're being shipped, so to speak. We're being sent. But when we arrive at our final destination, it's that seal of God that will guarantee who we belong to. And that's the metaphor that he chooses to use to communicate to these people what he's trying to say, which may be a little confusing for us, but not for them. They understood completely what Paul was saying. This seal protects us from being taken from someone else. We belong to him, amen? But it goes on, and he uses another term you probably are familiar with. If you've ever bought a car or a house or any large purchase, you probably had to put down a deposit. You know, if you went to a car dealership and you said, I really want this car, and they say, okay, great, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to buy it next week. Please make sure it's still here when I get back. What will they say to you? What would you like to leave a deposit? Because if you don't leave a deposit, we don't really know if you're serious or not. So a deposit guarantees that you're coming back to claim something. So he uses that same language, that financial language, to explain to these people who are a city of commerce. They would have understood this, and I'm sure you do as well, that God has put his deposit on their lives, on our lives, to claim us in advance. He's saying, look, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for her, for him, for all of you. And it says there, these wonderful words, he's put in our hearts as a deposit his spirit. You know what that means? If the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you and through you, you belong to him. People say, well, Pastor Tim, how do I know I'm saved? I'm always questioning my salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And this Good Friday, we're going to be having a special service where we go through the fruits of the Spirit. But it's love, joy, peace. It's many things, but it's love. So is there love in your life? Is God working through you and in your life in a loving way? Because if he is, that, brothers and sisters, is the seal of ownership. That's the deposit. God is working in your life. Oh, we're not finished yet. We know that. We're not fully paid for. Yes, we're fully paid for in the sense that Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. But we haven't been redeemed yet. That is to say, we haven't been picked up from the dealership. We're still in the showroom. But there's that little mark, that little sticker on that car that says sold. We belong to him. The deposit's been put down. Is that seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives working in a powerful way? Are we seeing love, the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives? Because if you are, that's a guarantee. Do you see that word? Guarantee. You want a guarantee? Yeah, I want a guarantee. When I buy a car, I want a guarantee. When I have a house, I want guarantees. I want a guarantee. You know what? In my walk with Christ, I have a guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit in my heart. Amen? See, God is working and lives in me and dwells in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I don't worry about losing my salvation because that's a guarantee. Amen? It's a guarantee that God is coming back for me. So as long as I see that in my heart, in my life, the world will know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. So I look for this. It's the deposit of God, the Holy Spirit bringing his fruit in and through my life. While Paul has stressed this for a reason, he's trying to show them, look, there's love in my heart, and I hope there's love in yours. Very effective communication. Think about it. He's so slick. He's subtle, you know. He's talking to them and he's saying, listen, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Without saying it, he's talking about love. He's talking about the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And he's saying, look, you know you're set apart for God if there's love in your heart, if the Spirit's in your life. So I imagine these guys that were starting to question Paul started to think, uh-oh. Paul's saying he loves us. Do we love him? Calls them to accountability. But he goes on because there were other issues. He says it this way in verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. You see, here's the point. He was writing to them in the first letter to rebuke them, to correct them. And now he's writing to them and he's telling them, look, I'm giving you a little time to repent. I'm giving you time to avoid another personal rebuke. I'm giving you time to get your act together. And it's out of love that I'm giving you that space to work things out so that when we come together, things can be the way they should be. He was writing to them. He was waiting because he needed to spare them. I'm sure Paul wanted to go. Maybe even the Lord said, Paul, it's too soon. Give him a little time. They have to digest what you said to them. It was tough. Give him a little time. They need to figure out that you love them and that I love them. And so that when you do come together, it will be reconciliation and not arguments and debates. He wrote to them, giving them time to repent. He's assuring them now that it was God's best for them and for him. For both of them. It was God's best. It was God's will for them to return to Corinth a little bit later than he had originally planned. He doesn't want to be this controlling tyrant either. He doesn't want to come across as I'm in charge, even though he kind of is. He doesn't really want to come off that way because look what he says. He says, not that we lord it over your faith in verse 24. We don't lord it over your faith, but we work with you. You don't work for us. We work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. The point here is he doesn't want them thinking, oh, Paul's just coming and he's the boss and he's going to shape everyone up or ship everyone out. And I'm in control, so just listen to me, because that's what some people were saying about Paul as well. They're saying, yeah, oh, he's over in Ephesus writing this letter. Who does he think he is? All right, maybe he's the apostle that started this church, but who does he think he is? Paul addresses that. I'm not lording it over you. I'm working with you. He communicates that up front, and then he says it this way in verse 1. So I made up my mind. Now listen, the Spirit led him, but Paul made up his mind. You see, that's the way God leads us. He gives us wisdom, he gives us understanding, but then he lets us make the choice. God doesn't want robots. If he wanted robots, we would be robots. We're not. We can make choices. And so he lets us make up our mind. He communicates to us what the right thing to do is, what his will for us is, and then we make up our minds. That's the way it goes. And Paul, in submission to the Holy Spirit, made up his mind that he would not make another painful visit to them. He didn't want to have more confrontation. There was too much at this point. They needed that time, as I said. And so he goes on to say it this way in verse 2, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. I see tears in Paul's eyes. I see a man who's misunderstood. I see a man who's pleading with people he cares so much about to understand his heart and really know what was going on and not misunderstand him or accuse him of foul play, of being angry, of being flighty, of any of the things that they accused him of. You see, Titus had come back from Corinth, and I'm sure he told them the good, the bad, and the ugly. There were some people who responded. There were some people who didn't. There were some people who were very critical of Paul. This was a real problem for Paul. This was one of those times in his ministry where I'm sure he questioned, why did I even go to Corinth to begin with? But he knew why, because God had called him. And the reason he was concerned, the reason he'd just blow it off is because he loved them. He tells them that here, the depth of his love. He loved these people so. And so he explains this to them, writing to them, sharing his heart. His motivation for not wanting to visit them was his desire to enjoy their fellowship. He wanted to have a good visit. He needed it. He wanted things to be settled so that when he showed up, they could enjoy each other's fellowship and company. There were some in Corinth that felt Paul was harsh and controlling. There were some in Corinth that felt that Paul was cold-hearted and unloving. If you can imagine that, there were. That's what they were accusing him of. And so he explains the boldness, because you see, some people were saying, Paul was so bold in his epistle. When we get to chapter 10, I believe it is, he actually quotes some of them. They were saying, oh, when Paul writes, this is what they were saying of him. When Paul writes, he writes boldly in his letters, but when he's present, he's kind of a wimp. They didn't use those words, but that's basically what they implied. Paul was a softie with people, but when he was tough because he loved them. His boldness had everything to do with the fellowship that he wanted to experience with them. You see, that fellowship was the inspiration behind his straightforward correction. Paul loved fellowship with brothers and sisters, and especially this church. As confrontational as his letter was, it was a loving confrontation. We know this. He was confronting them with his love. We know that there were some in Corinth who didn't understand Paul. And maybe there are some in your life that don't understand you. There are some in my life that don't understand me. Family members, good friends, other brothers and sisters. And if you're at that place where you feel like everything you're saying is being misunderstood, twisted, misconstrued, if you're in that place where the things you share seem to just be ignored or cast aside, you're in the company of some good brothers and sisters. Paul, Jesus. If Jesus wasn't misunderstood, who was? He came into a city on the triumphal entry, that day, that wonderful day that we're remembering today. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. Save, save. He's the Savior, save us. But you know, when they started to figure out that he wasn't going to throw the Romans out of power, when they started to figure out that he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, they misunderstood him. And they had him put to death. Most of us have not been mistreated in that way, I assume. But he was. Paul was. Many are today. Mistreated, misunderstood, misconstrued. The one thing that kept Jesus on the path that God had called him to, that his Father had called him to, was that prayer he said in the garden, you remember? Not my will, but your will be done. He didn't want to go to the cross. Who would? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He was obedient, submitted to God, the Father, in all things. Obedient to the cross. Paul, obedient to beatings, to difficulties, to being misunderstood. When he talks later about some of the things he had to deal with, he talks about all the beatings, and then he saves the worst for last when he says, and upon me every day, the concern that I have for the church. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes when you go through a difficult time physically, it's easier to deal with than emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Sometimes I lay up at night thinking about some of the things, some of the difficulties I might have with people, or some of the times when I misunderstood. And it bothers me. It troubles me. It keeps me from getting sleep. I know that Paul must have felt that as well. If you understand a little of these things, you can begin to appreciate what we're celebrating this week. The week started out pretty good for Jesus. He came into the city and was hailed as the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Savior of Jerusalem, the Savior of the Jews. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. 1 week later, within a week, he was brutally treated, nailed to a cross, suffered and died, but within that week, as we all know, rose again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, being misunderstood is something that you can help us to understand. Lord, as we grow closer to you, help us to know in our heart of hearts that there's nothing that we could go through that you don't understand, because you did become flesh and dwell among us. You experienced all the temptations and all of the trials that we experience and worse. And because you did these things, we have a God that knows what it is to be human. Lord, comfort us with the comfort that only you can bring through the person of Jesus Christ. As we go through difficult times, comfort us. We know that you can. You've been there. And as we remember you and your great sacrifice for us, as we remember these things at this time of year, help us to keep our eyes on the cross and on the empty tomb. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.